Welcome to another episode of Ironworks. I'm Matt McBrayer, and with me is Ryan Beavers, and we are excited to give another episode here from our book, Conformed or Transformed. And in this chapter of the book, we're going to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But why did we include this in the book?
Well, Matt, I think that this subject is probably one of the most, if not the most, emotionally charged subjects that affect our brethren. And, it is not uncommon that when a preacher is going to preach about this subject, that he's very stressed out. He may experience some anxiety, not because of the subject matter being confusing, but because of the response that he may get. No one likes to be disliked. No one likes to be at odds with brethren, but really what it comes down to is the brethren find themselves at odds with God's word in most cases. Now, I know that, like I said, this is very emotionally charged. There's a lot of implications that come from them, and that's all the more reason why we need to preach what the Bible says about this very important subject. Matt, what do you think about that?
Yeah, well, I mean, I've certainly been here on the preaching aspect of it. There was a congregation that I worked with years ago, one of the first works that I had outside of preaching school, and when I got there, I was having a meeting with the elders, and I had some good elders. They were good men, and they told me, though, that the previous preacher said that you could not preach on marriage and divorce, and remarriage in that congregation, and I was like, that's weird. And they weren't telling me I couldn't preach on it. They just said that's what he said. Well, then, what do you think I did?
You preached on that subject.
I preached on it. I was like, you can't, that's just one of those things. If you tell me I can't preach on something, I'm probably going to preach on it. And so I preached on it, and I found out why that was the thing. I've never seen anything like this. I mean, I've been in part of congregations where, there are some questionable marriages, and, elders had to talk to people and just kind of get that all settled. But in this congregation in particular, it had not been taught. It had not been addressed. And so literally about 50% of the congregation had questionable marriages. And so what that meant was, well, I ended up packing my bags before too long. And that is sadly the case for some congregations where this has not been addressed, and they have a preacher that comes in and just wants to teach the truth. And it's not that they're trying to be harmful. They're just trying to, do what they're supposed to do, as a watcher, as the watchman goes, and just warning people. But they get upset. And then people are, really emotional about it. And it's just a sensitive issue. And people just get irritated. And then next thing you know, elders are coming to you and going, hey, we love you, but, the congregation wants you gone. They actually, in this case, I really wish that I had actually stayed. The elders didn't fire me. They just said, we're no longer going to be able to pay you if what we think is going to happen is going to happen. And so I was like, okay, well, I guess I'll just go. I wish I had just stayed, because they didn't, keep me from teaching the truth. They said what I said was right. And what ended up happening is that the troublemakers kept the congregation, and the brethren that were good left. And I was trying to avoid being a part of a split. I was trying to avoid, that. I'd always been warned about that, only to realize that, I probably should have stayed and waited it out.
Right. Hindsight is definitely 20/20 in that regard. And that really speaks to the seriousness of the matter. I mean, first things first, this particular incident, you said that the preacher had said you can't preach on this. You found out why. Well, who's to say it started with the last preacher? It evidently probably was several that come before that did not preach the whole counsel of God.
I think that's accurate, because the guy that was there before me, I don't think that he was a false teacher or anything like that. I think he wanted to teach the truth. I really think that he thought, if you're going to teach on this subject, you're going to be moving, and he thought better to teach something else than to teach on that. And of course, if everybody comes in thinking that, then it never gets taught, and that's a problem.
And it expands to other areas, we would say, that if you're not going to accept the truth on what God has said on the matter when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, what other aspects of God's word are you going to reject? And what happens to the body of Christ when the truth isn't being preached on any subject, any given subject? They're weaker, and they are straying from the truth, and eventually, it's going to lead to apostasy. We've seen it happen over and over again throughout history, that when you stray from the truth, apostasy is there.
Yeah.
That's where you're headed.
You know, when you think about it, you talk about the body of Christ, if you work out one area of the body, you could be strong in that area and mm-hmm. then be weak in other areas. And that's what, you know, is kind of the funny thing about going to the gym. You know, lots of guys hate leg day, and they're like, well, I don't want to do that. You know, leg day looks like bench press, you know, when you go. So,
right.
But, you know, to make this even more ridiculous, what if you only worked out your right bicep?
Right.
You're like, I just like my right bicep.
You're going to be significantly larger. You're going to be unbalanced is what you're going to be.
Yeah. It's just going to, and it's going to be hideous, okay? Mm-hmm. Just to say that, it's going to be hideous. But this is the thing. When you neglect any aspect of the word, you're unbalanced.
Right. And Jesus certainly wanted to avoid any instance of being unbalanced. God in the flesh came, and he taught the truth on all matters, and he answered questions even with regard to this subject. In fact, it was brought up in Matthew 19 in particular, and that's where we spend most of our time in the book. We're not going to go through everything in the book, but we want to key in on some aspects of that. You know, the question was posed to Jesus in Matthew 19 in verse 2, and it says, "And there came unto him Pharisees trying him, and saying, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, Have ye not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female?" So many times we look at the scripture and we see the teaching of Jesus. He goes back to the origin of the issue. He goes back to the beginning and the very creation of marriage, because that's why we titled this chapter A Marriage, a Divine Institution. It's because God established it. In fact, it is the first institution that God establishes is marriage, the home. Mm-hmm. And going back to the beginning, we understand some things from Genesis, is that God made Adam, and he looked around and he said everything that he had made was good up until that point. And then it came to the point to the fact that he saw that Adam was alone. He said, that is not good. So then he makes a suitable helpmeet. He makes the woman and gives him to her. And the first marriage is established. And because God established it in such a way, he teaches us. He took the rib out of Adam and formed the woman. And that when they came together, they became one flesh. And the motive that Jesus reiterates in verse 6 of Matthew 19 is, what God has joined together, let no man divide. Let no man put asunder. And that is the key when it comes to understanding marriage. Marriage is for life.
Yeah.
That's the goal. And it's for a better situation for us. I know that I'm a better man because I am one flesh with my wife. I know that you feel the same way. Why is it important, in your estimation, that we have the beginning, what happened in the beginning, as the first part of Matthew 19?
Well, you know, the aspect of God's law here hasn't changed. You know, I mean, it's always from the beginning. You know, you can go back to the very first institution of marriage, and you don't see, you know, we don't see this in scripture. We don't have everything. Of course, it happened in Adam with Adam and Eve. We have a very small snapshot of their long life, really, and you know, so we don't see everything, but we don't hear anything about, you know, any type of divorcing from each other. You know, that, of course, we'd understand that'd be kind of an awkward situation. But anyway, all that being said, that this is from the beginning, that, you know, God made male and female, man for, you know, man and woman to be together. And when I was growing up, we would oftentimes go to the West Huntsville Church of Christ, and that was where my grandparents went. And so for years, I was going there as a kid. And whenever I was a teenager, Glenn Colley came to the congregation, and he started some things that we hadn't done before. And we'd done some things like pew packers over there, and he did something that was similar, except he called it kids sing, and it was right at the beginning of services. And I grew up doing it, and I've used it elsewhere. I've done it in other places, but one of the questions that he'd ask at the end, and he would talk about marriage, and he would say, "What's God's ideal for marriage?" And children, small children. I mean, like, you're talking, they can just, you know, some of them can barely talk, you mm-hmm. know, and they're saying one man for one woman for life. And that's, you know, that was what we said all the time. And that's what God wanted, intended from the beginning, one man for one woman for life.
Right. And because this is the first institution that God establishes, because this is established in the beginning, we understand that this has universal implications, mm-hmm. that this is a universal moral law. Think about yep. some other universal moral laws. We discussed one actually in the last episode, and we talked about covetousness. In fact, covetousness is seen in the garden, right? That Eve looks upon the fruit. She saw that it was good for you, and then she took it because she desired to have that knowledge of good and evil. And it's amazing. She desired something that she wasn't ought to. She shouldn't have. That she cannot have. And in the same way, we look at that as a universal law. We don't want to covet ever. We don't ever want to have things that are not ours. In the same way, marriage is universal, and no matter who you are or what covenant you lived upon, God's law for marriage mm-hmm. never changed. That's exactly why Jesus went here, that all men are amenable to the law of Christ concerning yeah. marriage and divorce and remarriage.
Yeah, we talk about that idea of moral law. Moral laws don't change. I mean, it's always been wrong to kill. Mm-hmm. Now, when it comes to covenant law has changed, mm-hmm. you know, but moral law hasn't. Right. And we've discussed that, I think, back when we talked about modesty, mm-hmm. is that that's a part of moral law. Moral law just does not change.
Yeah, it's really interesting. I'm getting ready to preach on those two subjects kind of merge together, right? Jesus goes back to the beginning in Matthew 19 to teach about marriage as a universal moral law. You could get everyone to agree that, okay, this is God's definition for marriage. He defined it in the beginning. Jesus is reaffirming everything that he established in the beginning. So modesty, we go back to the beginning in the sin of man, the fact that Adam and Eve were not adequately clothed. He said, "I was naked and I hid." So mm-hmm. the definition is there, and it's universal all time. We have to agree, because this is the concept that Jesus is giving here. If you have a question about universal moral law, you go back to the origin, right?
Yeah.
And that is certainly the case here, because some people have taken, because of the abundance of sin and the way that man transgresses against one another, even his own spouse. There was a dispute among different schools of thought, Hillel and Shammai. We talk about that in the book, and we're not going to get into that detail, but they didn't know what would define the proper way for one to put away his wife or divorce his wife. Mm-hmm. So Jesus answers them, and he tells them the truth in Matthew 19, verse 9, "And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her, when she is put away, committeth adultery." Pretty simple.
Yeah.
The answer, it ties back, though, to the beginning. God made one flesh. God does the joining, right? Mm-hmm. In every single marriage, a scriptural right marriage, a moral, a universal moral law is that God can only join what he allows to be joined, right? So it's yeah. one man, one woman for life, even as the young children said. Mm-hmm. When man gets involved, sometimes he muddies the waters. So it's important for us to understand verse 9 in its full understanding. He gives one exception. What is that?
Yeah.
It's fornication.
Yeah.
Now, I think that one of the reasons that we use the American Standard, in particular in this verse, is because it adequately defines the term. Mm-hmm. You know, the modern translations, not the King James or the American Standard 1901, but the modern translations will use the word sexual immorality. And that kind of muddies the waters. It confuses people, because when we think about sexual immorality, that's a number of things, right?
Yeah, it's a broad term.
Yeah, some people have thought, because sexual immorality is such a broad term, that this would include the viewing of pornography. Mm-hmm. And it confuses good brethren. They're like, well, if it's just sexual immorality, then it could be anything that is just immoral, right? Of a sexual nature, right? Yeah. If you look and you lust upon a woman for mm-hmm. a given amount of time, is that grounds for divorce? Well, the Holy Spirit used a specific word. Jesus used a specific word in saying fornication, the word porneia, right? Mm-hmm. Which tells us exactly that is the act of sexual activity that is occurring between two individuals, regardless of their marital status. So fornication is the particular word that we have used here. You think that's important, right?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, because I've actually talked to people that there was a man that I knew of that he was in the process of, you know, he was flirting with the line. He was getting close. And he was going out to dinner with women and that were not his spouse. And he was even caught holding hands with a woman at a dinner table. And yet he was caught, and he was brought to shame about it. And then he ended up repenting and, you know, as far as I know, is doing well. But anyway, that's neither here nor there at the moment. But yeah, he did not go through and actually commit fornication. And so, but at the same time, there are people saying, well, you know, she has the right to divorce him. And I was like, what? Because the word is fornication. And they're like, oh, she's got the right. Well, why? Well, because, you know, he committed sexual immorality. And I was like, okay. But, you know, so what, he lusted, you know, he coveted, he did those things that was wrong, but he did not commit fornication, which is, you know, the ultimate, you know, thing here.
Right. And I think sometimes we, good brethren, they confuse this passage maybe and that mistranslation of the modern mm-hmm. translations with something that Jesus says in Matthew 5. When we look at verses 27 and 28, he says this, "You have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Now let's key in on this verse, already in his heart. This is a temporal mm-hmm. adverb. This is eide. This means that this what is being done is not strictly present, but it is beginning the process mm-hmm. of occurring. So we talked about covetousness being mm-hmm. A start to many other sins. Remember mm-hmm. the idea of seeing and looking upon it, and then coveting it, and then taking it, right? It started with looking upon, lusting upon, staring upon, and then coveting it, something that's not yours, and then taking it for your own. The same thing happens with Achan as well mm-hmm. in his sin. So with that being said, it's not the looking and the continued looking that is adultery in itself, mm-hmm. but it is certainly putting you on the road. That man that you talked about, that brother, mm-hmm. and he was on the road. He was exactly what Jesus was describing there in Matthew 5. And if we look at the overarching teaching of that context in Matthew 5, Jesus says we have to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. Yeah. So we need to be careful not to throw ourselves into any situation, because fornication, it doesn't happen by accident.
Yeah, no.
Fornication is something that is thought out, that is built up, and that occurs because of a hardness of heart, certainly.
Yeah. Yeah, it's really kind of an interesting thing from a psychological point of view. Because men, they will allow themselves to be in situations where it produces this. So, like, you know, like I was giving an example, if that man had been given more time, he would have committed adultery, you know. You know, he was in the process of doing it. He sure was. But the woman, on the other hand, you know, it's kind of a weird thing, and I'd have to say this out more, but we were taught when I was in school, you know, for, you know, counseling, is that when a woman cheats, it's a different thing. It's even more sinister, because, you know, a man will get into these situations and one thing leads to another, whereas a woman will calculate it. And so it's like she's thought about all this stuff. And you know, when you ask a man in therapy about this, he'll go, "Well, I just don't know. Like, one thing led to another." And you ask a woman in therapy, and she's like, "Well, he didn't love me. He was not paying attention to me. And so I finally went." And I was like, that's not true. And then I heard it personally and went, okay, this is true. This is crazy. I don't know why that is. I'm not trying to degrade anybody or anything, but it is a terrible thing no matter who does this.
Right.
But yeah, and I think that the problem for men in this regard is that knowing how men and women work, you need to keep yourself from situations. Be a Joseph and keep yourself mm-hmm. out of situations where this is going to lead to another thing. And then, of course, women, on the other hand, need to look at it a little bit differently. Yeah, sure, they need to keep themselves out of situations just like a man would. But maybe they need to be thinking more along the lines of, okay, well, I'm having, you know, problems in marriage, I need to find out how to fix this, you know, try to solve a problem that way. Just different thought processes on that.
I'm glad you brought that up. You know, it's certainly insightful to consider the differences. What it comes down to is we have to know our triggers and remove them, right?
Yeah,
absolutely. Like you said about Joseph ran. He ran from the temptation there that was being presented to him. And we need to be willing as men to, run would be one way, to turn our eyes. Remember, the idea mm-hmm. is continuing to lust, right? An mm-hmm. ongoing action, which will tie into what we're going to talk about in just a moment. But we need to guard our eyes. We have to guard our hearts, right? Keep our hearts for Adam come the issues of life. So let's consider this idea of ongoing. Now, the second part that Jesus says here in Matthew 19, it says, you know, except for fornication shall marry another committeth adultery, and he that marrieth her when she is put away also committeth adultery. So the interesting aspect also found in the American Standard and also the King James Version is this idea of committeth. This tells me something, that I should pay attention to the way this word mm-hmm. is translated. In the Greek, it's a present, middle, indicative form of the verb mokeia, which is adultery. Mm-hmm. So this tells me that this is an action in progress. It is an ongoing action. The middle voice says that the subject is acting upon itself, that they're the one who's committing. The indicative mood tells me that it's a reality that this is happening. So what I find here is that if I put away my spouse for any other reason than fornication, that is actual sexual intercourse with someone that is not my wife or that is not me, then, and I marry another, then I am continually guilty of the sin of fornication mm-hmm. or of adultery, rather. I'm continually practicing mokeia. Mm-hmm. That's pretty remarkable when we consider what the scripture says about adultery and fornication, for that matter.
Yeah.
You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 tells me that if I am a fornicator, I am an adulterer, I cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And he goes on in verse 11, and he gives us hope, right? Because there were people in the church at Corinth that were guilty of those and other sins that were listed there. But he says, such were some of you. They were no longer adulterers. They were no longer fornicators. So what this tells me is, if I'm going to be in Christ and remain in Christ, I can't have unresolved sin in my life. I can't continue to walk in fornication or adultery. So that's why the subject is so important, isn't mm-hmm. it?
Yeah.
Now, what the consequence? Going back to what you said at the beginning, the consequence of someone not teaching about this subject.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that that brother that you did talk to about this, that he was getting himself close, that he was already in the process of entering into adultery, right? He was already making the plans or leading himself up to it. You know, for a female, it might be calculating the plan on how it can happen because of some inefficiency in her marriage. You know, you came in and you said, hey, you got to watch out, brother. This is dangerous. If we don't preach about this from the pulpit, what is going to happen in congregations of the Lord's church?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's just going to run rampant. I mean, you know, there's been situations, not specifically to this idea of marriage and divorce, but similarly to the idea of living with somebody before married.
Right. Cohabitation.
Yeah. Just, I had a couple that they were living together in a congregation where I was preaching. And whenever I found out, I brought to the elders and I was like, man, I hate to tell you this, but this is what's going on. And the response that was given to me was, well, you know, they've come a long way. And you know, if we say anything, they might leave. And I, you know, I had borrowed a line from another preacher and I said, well, listen, I'm not a prophet nor the son of the prophet, the son of a prophet, but, you know, I think this is going to come back and bite us.
Right.
And about a year later, you know what happened? Someone else in the congregation, a young person in the congregation, they started living with their boyfriend as soon as they turned 18. They moved out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just not good. Not good. And, you know, if we let things go, you know, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, Paul writes, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump.
Yep.
If we just allow for a little bit of sin, oh, it's gonna grow.
Yeah, and the case there in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 5, was that a man unlawfully had his father's wife.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly was engaging in what Matthew 19:9 clearly prohibits.
Yes.
So with that being said, you know, the result of not teaching about this is you have congregations where this is an issue, and in one case you had 50% maybe even of the congregation that, because no one is teaching what Jesus taught on this matter, what Paul taught on this matter, and it shows.
Yeah.
If we neglect it, we're going to end up in the situation. And what has society done?
Mm-hmm.
No-fault divorce is rampant.
Right.
It's if it doesn't work out, you can just quit and you can start all over again, no matter how many times. And sadly, sometimes in the Lord's church, because preachers and elderships have not stood their ground where the Bible says stand your ground, people have departed from the faith, or they've departed to congregations where their ears can be tickled, or they have departed the faith altogether and gone to community churches and other groups that don't care how many marriages they've had.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Right? And the family breaks down, the home breaks down, and society, well, look around.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think that, you know, this is a big, I think, stem for a lot of denominational groups. I mean, mm-hmm. I mentioned this on Sunday night here where I preach that in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, mm-hmm. you know, Jesus says, well, come and bring your husband. And I don't have a husband. Well, you know, you said that well.
Yeah, that's correct.
You've had multiple husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And I mentioned that, you know, she was a social pariah. You know, she just was not. She was a, you know, one of the dredges of society. Nobody wanted to be around, and that's why mm-hmm. likely she's coming at the middle of the day to
right.
come and draw water when nobody was there. And so she probably just didn't have many people that wanted to be around her. Well, that being the case, I was thinking, you know, what about our society? Well, when I was a kid, that was a little bit more so. I mean, it was acceptable among the world,
right.
but it was not acceptable among brethren. And I have found that it has grown in acceptance both among the world and among brethren even. Yeah.
Yeah, and if people haven't heard it, they are shocked.
Yeah.
They are shocked when you present the fact that Jesus said what he said.
Mm-hmm.
That God meant what he said, and they almost take it as an attack. And when you get attacked and you can't answer with Scripture, ad hominem attacks come, right? Mm-hmm. You attack the man. You might say, so what you're saying is that my marriage is not valid, mm-hmm. or what you're saying is that you have chosen this to be the unforgivable sin. Now let's answer that. Is an unscriptural marriage the only unforgivable sin? Because that's what people are saying, our critics. Well, yes, in a way, it is one of them, right? Because what sin cannot be forgiven?
The sin that you don't repent of.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 19:9. He says, if you go and you marry another or one that's been put away, you are in the continual action of committing adultery, mm-hmm. which means that is unrepented of. You are living in sin.
Right.
And that is something that will, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 will not allow you to remain in the kingdom of God and certainly not inherit eternal life.
Right.
So, you know, the truth is, one thing that we said here is the truth is hard. And even Jesus' disciples and their reaction was this, was that this was a very difficult saying. They said, who can receive the saying? It's better that we don't get married. And Jesus explains that, well, sometimes you need to make a decision that is going to, in response to that, that's going to affect your future. A lot of people say that they're going to get, they want to get remarried because, you know, God would want me to be happy. Mm-hmm. But here what we find is the Lord explained that there were three types of eunuchs. Okay, and we know a eunuch is a person that cannot engage in sexual activity, right? Some are eunuchs from birth. There's a deformity. There's some sort of birth defect that causes them not to be able to fulfill that obligation or whatever. There are some that are made that way by men, you know, those that would lead in harems and things like that so that they would not be tempted and could focus primarily on their job as the caretakers of a harem. Sometimes they were made into eunuchs. They were castrated. And then there are those that are made eunuchs because of the word of God, because of God's will. And a person that is divorced for any other reason other than fornication makes that choice, that they can no longer engage in that activity, no longer scripturally enter into that marriage. And Jesus says, you know, this is a difficult saying, but it is what it is.
Yeah. Well, and you think about this, ultimately the choice is, am I going to follow God or am I going to follow my own pleasures? Because I get it, you know, as if, you know, I'm thankful that, you know, me and my wife, we've been married to only each other.
Yep.
But, you know, if something had happened, I found out, well, nah, I've got to get a divorce from my wife. You know, she's been married before and we've got 6 kids, you know, well, that's rough.
Yeah. You know,
but there's a way to do that in which you are still being a father and, you know, being a good man and you're following God. There's still a way to do that.
Right. You know, they're just like any other subject that we have covered in this book and any of these episodes is there are consequences of sin that have long lasting results. And sometimes there has to be a decision made to leave that adulterous relationship that has continually happened to be right with God and to be saved. But it doesn't take away your obligations to your family. You know, there may be husbands and wives that are in these type of marriages that are going to have to divorce and they're going to have to make provision to still take care of the children and raise them up. And ultimately, their kids are going to be better off even in despite the circumstances because they're going to see the dedication to God in their parents, that they knew they were wrong, they did something about it, and still did the best that they could to raise up their kids in the right way. And that speaks volumes for the character of those individuals that, I mean, just like David, he saw he was wrong, he repented, he turned back to God, and that's what made him a man after God's own heart. Mm-hmm. And we want to seek to, you know, repeat those things. You know, marriage is a very serious decision. If you're not married and you're thinking about being married, take all the things into consideration that marriage is for life. Right? Marriage is for life And it ends at death. That is God's ideal. That is what he desires for his people. So make the right decision. You know, consider what a godly husband, what a godly wife looks like, and talk to your brethren, talk to your family members that are faithful, and see what marriage means and why it's so important, and how and the goodness that God brings from a marriage.
Now, I'll say this too. In addition to that, just make sure, you know, you implied it by your statement, but marry a Christian. Mm-hmm. You know, I know that some people are like, well, you know, I really love this person. Maybe I can bring them to the Lord. And that's your prerogative, I guess. You know, there's some, I would get into a very lengthy subject on this, but that's not what I'm trying to do right now. I'm just trying to give a very, very positive thing to say, and that is marry a Christian. I have known of Christian women who had, they were Christians, but they married people from denominations, or maybe people who were not religious at all. And I have had a few women that have said, if I had it all to do over again, I wouldn't have done it. And they loved their spouse.
Right.
They loved their spouse. They just said, I wouldn't have done it. Namely, because they've had kids, and their kids have not all been faithful because, well, look at dad's response, you know, exactly, to the gospel. So, you know, Mary, you know, and I think too, this is something I've said a lot. I think we need to be preaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But you know what we need to be preaching more is how to have a good marriage.
Amen.
If we can preach on that, maybe we will avoid some of this. We're not neglecting this subject. We're still going to preach this subject, but mm-hmm. we're going to preach more on how to do it the right way.
Exactly. So that this won't even be considered an option, right? You know, in the past, maybe we said, well, divorce is not an option for Christians, and it's not, right? But people believed that, and they said, it just can't happen. Maybe if we lived our lives in such a way where we said, you know, we're not going to quit.
Yeah.
You know, we're not going to quit on our spouse. We're not going to quit on our families. We're not going to quit on that. We can't quit on God. He never quit on us, right? So we want to keep on doing what is right, what is just in his eyes, and glorifying God in our marriages. And
right.
So that this isn't, we don't even consider this as an option. Once again, we got to preach the truth. It was a very important issue. It's an important issue in the world. We preach about things that go on in the world as well, but we need to decrease it certainly among the children of God, because we want as many folk to go to heaven as possible.
Well, do you have anything else to add to this?
No, sir.
All right. Well, thank you again for joining us on another episode of the Ironworks Podcast on the Scatterbroad Network. You can check us out at ironworkspress.org. And we look forward to another episode starting in September, I guess.
Yep.